We are wrapping up our series called Identity, Who Am I Really? And I hope you've enjoyed this series as we've kind of taken one of the heroes of the Bible and shown that even heroes have tough days, right? Like that was kind of the thing that we saw in the early story of Moses. Moses became this great guy, but he didn't start off so good. And as we saw in the beginning, just for everyone who hasn't maybe been tuning in or just as a refresher for all of us, Moses started off in Pharaoh's palace, this grandson of Pharaoh himself. He got all the best teaching, everything at his disposal, and in one swift moment, he lost everything. He went from being the grandson of Pharaoh to being an outlaw, a fugitive, an alien in a land that was not his own. And we started the series by saying this is where God met him. God met him in this moment of feeling lost, feeling confused. And I think this is a great time to look at this because so much of COVID has caused lostness and confusion. So much of what we identified with, so much of what we've done was taken away. Some of us couldn't work. Some of us couldn't see family. Some of us just, the things that we love the most, the things that we took so much pride in and held on to the tightest were slipped through our fingers, and all of a sudden we were feeling lost. We can relate to Moses in this time. And God meets Moses through a burning bush. And we start the story by God revealing that the question of who am I doesn't actually start with me, it starts with God and who he is. And as we learn who God is, and we learn what he cares about, what he loves, it becomes part of who we are, and what we love, and what we care about. Our identity in an ever-changing world where things just in a blink of an eye, what's a trend is not a trend anymore. Our identity gets founded on something that is unchanging, unmovable. Who we are is founded in who God is, and God never changes. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Nothing is ever going to change that. So we started by saying who we are is actually found in who God is. And the next week we dove into Moses had all these reasons why he couldn't be used, why God maybe picked the wrong person. And every time he had an opposition, God had an answer. Well, I'm not skilled. That's okay. I gave you the skills and the gifts. I actually gave you spiritual gifts and signs that are going to prove that you are sent by me. Well, I have this problem. That's okay. And we saw God was going to bring gifts. He's going to bring talents. He's even going to bring people to help us accomplish what he called us to and who we were called to be. Our identity started with who God is, but then it also moved into who God says we are. Who does God say you are? What has God said you are called to do? And what is the impact you're going to have on this world? And last week, we looked at the opposition. And we talked about how when we are called and we're pursuing the things of God, there are people we expect opposition from. For Moses, it was Pharaoh. We expect Pharaoh to not like the idea of losing his slaves. We expect Pharaoh to have a problem with this. But what we didn't expect was the people that Moses and Aaron loved the most, their own people, to turn on them. And we looked at how, what do we do when we have the opposition we expect and the opposition we don't expect? How do we deal with this? And we saw how God uses opposition in two ways. He uses it to draw us back to him so that we're not running off and doing our own thing. We come back to the one who gives us strength, gives us confidence, and gives us the vision and the purpose and the drive to accomplish great things. But we also saw how God uses opposition and trial to build us up and to actually solidify our character, to strengthen who we are, to strengthen our endurance, to strengthen our faith. Trials do not go to waste. God uses them to make us stronger, to hold our convictions better. And we ended last week by asking, what is on the other side of your greatest opposition right now? What is something that you are facing that seems too much, seems too hard? And what is the growth? What is the reward? What is the blessing that waits for you on the other side when you overcome it? Because sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes we get so caught up in the opposition that we lose sight of the fact that there's something good waiting on the other side of it. And this morning, we're going to wrap up by kind of changing gears a little bit. All throughout the series, I've always brought it back by saying that Moses was good, he was awesome, but one of the prophecies of Jesus was that Jesus was going to be greater than Moses. And so we're going to look at that, and we're going to look at what does that mean for our lives. Before we get too far, here's my first question. So far in this series, what is one of the takeaways that you are going to walk away from this? What is a point that is going to stick with you? Because if nothing sticks with you, then it's like, awesome. I need to up my game, apparently. What is something that you're like, oh, I never saw it that way. Everyone online, leave it on the comment section, throw it on YouTube, throw it on Facebook. What is one of the takeaways that you're like, I never thought of it that way before? That you are going to, the thing that you wrote in your journal. Talk amongst yourselves in Carlisle, in Redverse. Talk amongst yourselves online. Share what is one of your takeaways. For me, one of the things that I did, because I'm learning through this just as much as you are. I'm not up here like, I know everything. Nope, that's not true. Ask Michelle. She will vouch for that. I took away the fact that the gifts, the spiritual signs that Moses had and how they lined up with the spiritual gifts that God gives me, I never connected those two before. That was something that I took away. I was like, that's interesting. I really need to double down on the gifts that God has given me to do what God has called me to do. So anyways, what's your takeaway this morning? Jesus is greater than Moses. This is what it says in Hebrews 3. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was in all God's household. For Jesus is considered worthy of more glory than Moses, just as the builder has more honor than the house. Now every house is built by someone, but the one who built everything is God. Moses was a faithful servant in all God's household as a testimony to what would be said in the future. But Christ was faithful as a son over his household. And we are that household if we hold on to our confidence and the hope in which we boast. The author of Hebrews is saying that no matter how great Moses is, no matter what the impact was, no matter all the greatness that Moses was, he will only ever be a servant. And in those days, it didn't matter how good the servant was, and it didn't matter if the son royally messed up. The servant was only going to get so high, and he was never going to overtake the son. Now we know Jesus didn't mess up. Jesus was the greatest of all sons. He was the one entrusted by God to push forward the plans and the kingdom of God. And so no matter how good Moses was, no matter how impactful Moses had on the people of Israel, Jesus, by being a son, is always going to be greater. Jesus is always going to be the one that we look to. And for us as New Testament believers, why am I on the screen? That doesn't happen normally. Anyways. Sorry, prayer for all. That threw me off. Squirrel. For us as Christians, it is good because when we see Moses was always, he never actually saw God. He talked to God and he learned from God, but he never actually saw God at work. And when Jesus comes along, Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is the God that we can see, we can feel, we can see how he lived, and he becomes the ultimate example for us, because one of the easiest ways for us as human beings to learn and to adapt and to identify by something is we imitate it. We look for people that we can imitate. Question two, who is someone you try to imitate in life and why? Who is a hero? Who is someone you look up to? Who is someone you're like, you know what? If I imitate this person and I try to embody everything that they are, I'll be better, I'll be more successful, whatever it is. Who is someone you try to imitate in life and why? Discuss amongst yourselves, Facebook, share online. I'll give you a hint. We're going to talk about why we should imitate Jesus. Spoiler alert. Who is someone you try to imitate in life and why? Because when it comes to imitating, when it comes to embodying somebody, there's nobody greater than Jesus. This was Jesus' strategy when he was developing the disciples, right? Jesus didn't just stand up in front of his disciples, give them a whole bunch of really good ideas and say, go, be successful. No, for 3 years, Jesus did life with the 12. And he had his three that were really close to him, and he had the 12 that were with him all the time. And he didn't just talk to them, he did life. They saw him at work, they saw him active, they saw him at doing the things that God had called him to do. Jesus said, I only do the things that I've seen my Heavenly Father do. I only say the things I hear my Heavenly Father saying. So as Jesus imitated the Father, he asked his disciples to imitate him as well. And Paul picks this up. Paul picks up this idea of imitation. And when you read through his letters, it comes up in one way or another. He implores the churches that he planted and is investing in, imitate. Take on this attitude of imitation. He says this in Ephesians 5, therefore be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. In the same way our kids imitate us, and sometimes they imitate the things we don't want them to imitate. Parents, we know this, right? Like, why? Of all the things to pick up, why did you pick that up? You have a slip of the tongue, and they repeat that word for way too many days, right? Okay, we all know this. So Paul is saying, in the same way that your kids imitate you, parents and grandparents, I remember one Christmas, my dad got a saw, and he said, holy moly. That was the word. He said it once, and Taya was like two. And for the rest of Christmas break, that's all I heard. Holy moly. I was like, I'm really glad that's what you said. Because, you know, that could have gone really bad. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10 as well. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone and everything, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of many, so that they may be saved, imitate me, as I also imitate Christ. So Paul says, imitate Christ. He says to the Ephesians, imitate God because you're children. He says here, imitate Christ. And earlier he's alluding to the fact because he's your Savior, because he's your Lord. Imitate Jesus because he is the best example. John picks this up. Nope, never mind. Thessalonians. I don't think I want that verse yet. Okay. We're called to be imitators of Christ. But there's somebody else that Paul has been alluding to that we need to imitate. And this is really important. Paul says, not only do you imitate Christ, because the disciples saw Christ. They heard his teaching, they knew his voice, they saw his face, but lots of Paul's church had never seen Christ, never seen Jesus at work. So what's the next best thing for his church to imitate? Paul. And he's alluded to this already, and he's going to keep alluding to this in the rest of the letters. He doesn't say imitate Christ, but like he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1, we thank God for all of you, making mention of you constantly in our prayers. We recall in the presence of our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power in the Holy Spirit, with full assurance. You know how we lived among you for your benefit, and you yourselves became imitators of us and of the Lord, when in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. He says again, I lived among you. I chose to be among you. I didn't take anything from you. I didn't ask for food. I didn't ask for anything. I worked because I wanted to be someone that you could imitate in the same way that you imitate Christ. So be motivated by love. Be empowered by your faith. And when everything's going wrong, hold on to the hope that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are things that Paul would have embodied for the church. They would have seen him when he was getting the beatings, when he was getting the beat down. He would have still embodied the hope and the joy that is found in the Holy Spirit alone. John picks it up here. He says, dear friend, do not imitate evil. He's taking the other approach. Instead of saying imitate God, he says, don't imitate evil. Don't imitate those who do wrong. But imitate what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. That's quite a separation of people. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil, not only is he not of God, he hasn't even seen God. He doesn't even know God. Who God is. He keeps going. He goes back to 1 Corinthians 4. He says, I'm not writing you to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. For you may have countless instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. I am your father in the faith. I am the one who sets the example for you, therefore I urge you, imitate me. This is why I've sent Timothy to you. Timothy spent so much of his life working alongside Paul. If anyone was going to be able to imitate Paul for the church, it was going to be Timothy. In fact, Paul says, Timothy is my dearly beloved son. I'm not sending you someone who went to school and thinks he knows everything. I'm sending you someone that I love and have trained as my own son. He is my dearly loved, faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you about my ways in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Philippians 3, not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have also been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, reaching forward for what is ahead, I pursue my goal, the prize promised by God, God's heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let all of us who think are mature think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. Paul, I'm not done. For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is their shame, and they are focused on earthly things. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. It keeps going. He will transform the body. Skip. We don't need the rest of that. Paul says, imitate me. As I seek to imitate Christ, as I seek to pursue God's calling in my own life. And I love the Philippians verse because he says right out front, he's like, I'm not perfect. Like, as you seek to imitate me, as you watch what I do and you hear what I say, don't think that I'm like, you know, next to God. And he's like, I still mess up. I still make mistakes. I still have a slip of the tongue. I still do these things. But If anything else, imitate me in the way that I pursue the prize that God has set before me. Imitate me in the way that I pursue the love of Christ. Imitate me in this way so that you may grow and become mature in the faith. And he encourages those that have been believers for a long time. He says, join me in this mindset. Join me in this approach to set the example for those that are new to the faith, that they can look to us, they can watch us, and through our example, they can grow in the matters of faith, grow in the knowledge of who Jesus is, and grow in the relationship that God so freely offers to each and every one of us. Hebrews, I'll finish with this. Hebrews 13, 7 and 8. Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Imitate Christ because he is the perfect example. Jesus never made a mistake. And if we want to embody, if we want to become the people of faith and the identity that God has placed in us, the only one who can really embody that for us is Jesus alone. And we can read about him, we can dive into him, we can meet with him in our prayer life. Jesus is the walking, breathing example that we so desperately need to imitate. Our identity may start with who God is, but our identity becomes actionable when we imitate God. And the only way we can imitate God is we imitate Christ. So why do I share these particular verses with you? Number one, Romans, where'd you come from? These are hard words for me. So I read this, I read through Paul saying, you know, imitate me, and I'm like, ha, I'm a pastor too. There are days where I want you to imitate, like, who's here seen the Truman Show? I know some of you young guys, you won't know what I'm talking about. Oh, some of you do. The Truman Show, it was, Truman got sold to a company and his whole life was put on camera. He didn't know it. There's secret cameras everywhere. Everything was on display for the world to see. It was this big show. And there are days where I wish my life was the Truman Show. So you could see the good days when, like, I had good time reading, I had good time praying. Like, imitate me on this day. But don't imitate me the day before. Thank you, Jesus, if my life isn't the Truman Show that day, because that was not a good day. But I come to these verses and I am reminded of the fact that if I am going to encourage you to grow, if I'm going to give you the teachings of the scripture, I can't just come up here and say, yeah, the Bible says this, so you all do it and not do it myself. This is Jesus' harshest criticism of the religious leaders, was that they would come up and they'd have these fancy teachings and they'd have all this knowledge and they would say all the right things. But Jesus said, you're not willing to lift your finger to do it yourself. You're a bunch of hypocrites. And I want to stand up here and not just tell you these things because it's all really good. I want to stand up here because I'm living it. You can see it living and act. And one of the tendencies we have in today's Christianity as we read through Scripture and we get to these verses that are really convicting, really hard, and we glaze over it. And we only follow the parts that we really like. We only follow the parts that make us feel good. Guess what? This idea of imitate me does not make me feel good. It reminds me of all the times I don't want you to imitate. It reminds me of all the time, but it is a calling to something higher. Because I don't want to get to the end of my road and have Jesus look at me and be like, you're such a hypocrite. You said all the right things, you encouraged the church in all the right ways, but you dropped the ball in so many ways. And not that Jesus expects perfection out of us. Not that I think Jesus expects me to be perfect all the time, but I think he expects me to be better each and every day. To never lose sight of the fact that my life is where the word comes alive. My life is where you can see the teaching in action. Paul often talks about how he wouldn't just show up at a church and just preach all the right words and use persuasive language, but he would show up with a display of God's power. And I often read that the display of God's power was the miraculous. Somebody got healed, or he had a prophetic word that only God could know, or he would do something amazing. But as I was studying, as I read this, I realized that the power of God's word is the fact that it can actually transform our lives. And the power that Paul was talking about was that he could show up and say, everything I'm telling you, I'm doing 100%, and you can watch me do it. You can imitate me. Imitate me as I seek to imitate Christ. And so I say to you, imitate me as I try. Imitate my good, no, I'm just kidding. Imitate, this is a call on my life, but it's also a call on all of our lives. Our life, your life, should be something that can be imitated. Your life, your faith, your identity in Christ needs to be lived out and actionable in such a way that others can see it as well. Now, if you're new to the faith, I'm not expecting you to be like, hey, look at me, you're still learning. And that's good. You get a growth period. You get a window of grace. But some of us have been at this long enough that we need to stop hiding, and we need to start using our life as a tool to develop the disciples and to help people grow. Because I think this is why we get so caught up in the Great Commission when it says, go out and make disciples. We think we need to know the right stuff. We need to say the right things. We need to have the right skills. No. How did Jesus make disciples? He lived life with them. How do you make disciples? You live life with them. They see you at your best. And believe it or not, sometimes the biggest growth points are when they see you at your worst. Because they get to see how you recover. They get to see how you rebound. Is your life, is your faith something that you can say, come alongside me, new believer. Come alongside me, new guy at work. Come alongside me, fill in the blank. Let me show you how this works. Let me show you where the rubber meets the road. Let me show you. Let me be an imitation. Let me be someone that you can imitate so that you can grow, you can get better, and you can actually see this thing in action. Which brings me to my last question. Do you want your life to be imitated by somebody? Why or why not? Where you are right now. If I were to come up to you and say, hey, we have a new believer, just gave their heart to Jesus, and I want them to hang out with you to see faith in action, would you be the one to sign up for that, or would you be finding a hole to hide in? Because I honestly believe the goal of our faith, this is the marker of someone who is mature and ready and developing and actually putting God's word into action, is that my life is something that you can see, something you can watch, and something that you can learn from. It doesn't just apply to me. It applies to all of us. Those who are mature, Paul says, those of you who are mature, don't just imitate your leader, but be the leader that can be imitated. So that you can coach, you can help, and you can see someone grow because of the path that you have blazed before them. Worship team, come on up. We're missing a third of the team. I'm going to stall. Oh, there she is. Okay. Everyone else, you can stand. If you're going to sing, put your mask on. I'm going to pray, and then we will close out with one song. Just a note. After service, you can stick around for the song. If you got to leave, we encourage you to go out the back door. We can't use the main doors. Flow of traffic, government regulation, all that stuff. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus, I thank you that you came and you didn't just give us a whole bunch of really good ideas, but you actually embodied the Word of God. You're actually someone that we can read about, somebody we can relate to, and somebody that we can imitate. Father, I pray that we create that space to learn from you, Jesus, to embody who you were, to stand for the things that you stood for. Jesus, when people see us, may they see you at work. May they see us imitating you in our day-to-day life. And God, as we go about our day and as we wrestle with the things of life, may we be on this path of growth so that not only are we imitating our leaders, but that we can lead people through imitation, that we can be somebody that our kids, our co-workers can look up to and say, I want to be just like them. I want to have their faith. I want to have their skills. I want to have their confidence. I want what they've got, and it's going to start by imitation. God, show us the areas we need to grow. Show us the areas that you are calling us to. And lift us higher than we ever thought possible. Father, we love you. Jesus, thank you for being our example. Be with us as we go. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.